we have been talking about an ambassador and his message. The ambassador being, of course, the Apostle Paul. The last time we were talking a little bit about the church in the wilderness, and we didn't quite get all of that finished, just a little bit to say about it yet. In fact, we were working on the key word church, if you remember right. And so, just a little item on that before I go on. Now, the church in the wilderness was distinct from the kingdom of priests. And that's the reason why it's called a church. You see, Israel is not called a church at any time as a nation, except in this instance of in the wilderness. And they were in the wilderness 40 years. And this was a special preparatory time. So when we're studying the word church, and we find it in Acts 7, as we have said here, the church in the wilderness, we find it was a training ground for Israel's future work among the nations. And you can see as you read through the experiences and the things they go through and so on, it was actually a real training ground. Now, they did have some training at the very first, before they got to Mount Sinai. About the first thing that they did when they got in the wilderness out of Egypt was for Moses to put them into companies and get a military organization out of it. They had to defend themselves. And Moses, having been a military leader and knowing all the techniques and so on, he got this bunch of slaves, this organized group of slaves, he got them in a pretty good order. And they were able to fight for themselves. So the word church is used with discrimination in the Word of God. And whenever we find it, it's a pretty good idea to just see what it is, what it represents, and so on. Because we do have other churches besides the church in the wilderness. In fact, we have the church of God. And we find that in Acts 20, 28. Let's take a look at that. Acts 20:28. Acts 20:28. And here we are. Paul is talking to these folks who came down to meet him from Ephesus. And to these Ephesians, this is before the church of the mystery. This is while Paul was still preaching the kingdom of God. He said to these folks, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, the sheep at Ephesus, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So now we have the expression Church of God. Not used too often. It's a far wider application than Kingdom of Heaven or other terms we've used in our studies. In fact, you might stretch that term, because it's one of those all-inclusive terms, to include all the redeemed of all ages, up to the mystery at least. And it also is called the Church of God in one place, in 2 Timothy. Now, the kingdom of heaven was limited throughout in time and scope. We've gone through that many times, but again, to remind you that the kingdom of heaven, beginning with the ministry of John, 1 half year, 3.5 years for the Lord and his disciples, 35 years for the book of Acts, makes you 39 years. And when that ends, we have 21 years left yet for Israel. So we can say then that kingdom of heaven must go on until that very end, before the millennial kingdom comes in. For at the very end of it, we find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So by putting all these things together, we can get a pretty good outline of what's going on. But now, don't ask me too much about the order of events in the book of Revelation. That's where we all get bogged down. It's not intended to be an order of events. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if we keep that in mind, we won't have too much trouble with the rest of it. This kingdom of heaven is talking about is a prelude to the kingdom of heaven. I don't mean the kingdom of heaven is a prelude to the millennial kingdom. I'll get it right after a while. Now, when we got here to Acts 20, which we just read from, we found that this kingdom included both Jews and Gentiles. Now, for some time at the beginning of Acts, it had not included Gentiles. But in chapter 9, we find Peter going to the house of Cornelius. And it isn't but just a little while until a few years until Paul has taken in Sergius Paulus, a Gentile, on the island of Cyprus. And just a few weeks later, up in Antioch, he turns to the Gentiles in that particular church. So, at Acts 20, we just read from this church then concluded both Jews and Gentiles. The church to whom Paul had written 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Romans at least. Now, Galatians was written to the Gentile element in that church. Hebrews is written to the Hebrew element in that church. So there you can get a little idea of that. Now, it's limited in most cases to the ex-believers period of time. And as I just said, there's two parts or divisions. You don't want to divide it. Now, I'm not necessarily saying it has to be divided, but there was that first part of about 9 years, at least in the life of Paul, that he preached to Gentiles only, and then Gentiles were added. You can probably divide it there. It's nothing really particularly different. There's no difference in the message, at least. We can put it that way. As I've said many times, and we have to say it over and over, that the Council at Jerusalem we have in Acts 15 was probably the only council we have any historical record of in which there wasn't a dispute over doctrine. Go back and read your history of all the church doctrines and so on, or church councils and so on, and you find that the theme was doctrine, but not so with that in Acts 15. The message was the kingdom of heaven all through Acts. But the problem was as to whom should it be preached? And the Jewish believers were maintaining that it should be preached to Jews only. And Paul was insisting that he had been sent unto the Gentiles, and he told them the fruits of his work, how that they believed and the signs and so on. And so finally, when they ended up with that council, they came to an agreement. Not all councils end with an agreement, but this one did. But you'll find a lot of the Jews never stayed by their agreement. And that was that Peter and the others should go unto the circumcision, the Jews, and Paul should preach to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. Now, when we go into Acts 1:3, we find there that the risen Lord was instructing his disciples. He'd given them a lot of instruction before his death, burial, and resurrection. But he just had to tell them there are some things that they couldn't take then. They couldn't bear it. There are some things that they'd have to be brought up to. One of the greatest things like one of the greatest stumbling blocks that ever stood in the way of him instructing his disciples was the fact that he was to die, be buried, and risen again. And just before his death, when he was proclaiming that sort of thing, they just couldn't take it. Even Peter said, "Far be it from me, Lord." And the Lord turned on Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now that just gives you a little idea of how near these disciples were going to receive it. Now the Lord told them over and over in parable form. You go over into Matthew 13. There, in instances, as a ruler, a king, or somebody goes in the far country and leaves servants to work and comes back and they have an accounting. Well, that's speaking of the Lord's second coming, when he will come to his people Israel and there be a judgment of them. And so in Acts 1:3, we find there they're instructed in the kingdom of God. Those words are used. And he did that for 40 days. He was instructing them for 40 days. And yet, the bulk of Christendom today will tell you that the disciples did not take that instruction. And instead of preaching the kingdom, as he had told them to, that they invented a church at Acts 2. Now that is, the bulk of Christendom believes that. You'll find very few people of churches that don't. They think that the church of the dispensation of the mystery began at Pentecost. Instead of the disciples obeying the Lord and going on preaching the kingdom of heaven. Well, that makes it pretty bad. But such is the way. As we're reading back in Isaiah and so on, we find that Israel, time after time, would lapse back into idolatry. They weren't out of Egypt very long. Almost sat in days to lift up a golden calf and worship it. I don't know why that they should have to turn to idolatry all the time. From that time on, until, as we said a while ago, until the end of the 70 years captivity, they just fell back into idolatry all the time. And so here was the kingdom of God being preached. Now, the kingdom of God being preached is, we can see right away when we see what he preached, is a part of the kingdom of heaven. And that was not the millennium. It precedes it. But their question will give you their idea what the kingdom of God is going to be like. For they said, "Wilt thou restore again at this time the kingdom to Israel?" And when they say restore again at this time the kingdom to Israel, their idea is going right back to David and his kingdom, because it was the one that was foretold, the one that was promised, and the one that would be resumed someday with their Messiah on the throne of David. And so naturally, that was the thing that they were thinking of. Well, will this Davidic kingdom be restored? Has it been prophesied? And the Messiah sit on the throne? And his answer wasn't yes, nor it wasn't no. He says, it isn't for you to know. You see, their question wasn't whether he would restore the kingdom. That wasn't it. They'd gotten convinced of that. But the question was, wilt thou at this time restore it? Well, now, there were some things that he had to use in his reply, and his knowledge of foreknowledge of what was going on. And it wasn't wise to tell them all of the details and what was going to happen and so on. And he knew that they would fail. Of course, they didn't understand in the parables and so on that this had to be. Their eyes weren't open to that. And the eyes of a lot of people aren't open to it yet today. They don't understand what those parables really mean. When he'll come and judge his servants, Israel. So a remnant was to be saved at this time, but they were asking this question. All through the book of Acts, you have a small remnant being saved, but not all Israel. So the time wasn't ready yet for the kingdom to be set up again. You see, it just got so bad, and they replied, to the message, so a few of them did, that they had to try a remedy. And that remedy was to graft in some Gentiles to see if Israel would wake up and do something. It failed. Now, lest anybody hasn't heard about what this remedy is, it was one that was in practice at that time, and they knew it. And that was that when an olive tree got old, and they could be a few hundred years when they were old, and they got to the place they got lazy and didn't bear fruit, why, they'd just break off one of the branches and graft on a wild olive branch in its place. And that'd just rejuvenate the whole tree when it'd start bearing fruit again. And so that is what was done to the Israel. A branch was broken off, and Gentiles added in. A branch was broken off, and Gentiles added in. And that happened several times in several different places, especially Antioch and Jerusalem and others, even in at Corinth. But that remedy failed. It didn't provoke them to bearing fruit. No, it just provoked them to anger. Well, a lot of people get that way, unbelievers. You try to tell them truth and they get angry. And a lot of our church people try to remedy their failings a little bit, and all you get is anger. Might as well keep still. But this was leading to the truth, that someday Israel would fail, and Gentiles would have a blessing of their own. But up until the end of Acts, there was no blessing for any Gentile nation except to Israel. That had been sworn to Abraham. And since the end of Acts, there has been no nation blessed to Israel. Because Israel has no blessing, they were set aside, and therefore impossible to be a blessing to any nation. And I will say it again, that there was a 2,000 years up until the Tower of Babel, that the nations didn't recognize God as God, and they came foolish in their imaginations and so on, and God cast them off, gave them up. And at the same time, he brought forth a nation to be a priestly nation, to be a blessing to these Gentile nations that are cast off, and he worked with them for 2,000 years. They failed, and he cast them off. Acts 28:28. There's 4,000 years gone. And now since Acts 28:28, there's been almost another 2,000 years. No blessing for nations, because Israel has no blessing and she isn't blessed. And she can't be a blessing until she is blessed. And so the time is still coming when Israel will be a blessing to the nations. Not yet. Has never happened yet. But there is a day coming when the Lord will come, set up his kingdom, and his apostles will go out and lead the 12 tribes in an evangelization of the world. Great multitudes will be brought in for the kingdom. The kingdom of the millennial kingdom. Well, there's another usage of the word church in Acts 2:47. Hey, we better take a look at that. Some people don't think this word should be in there, but I can't see any reason why it shouldn't. You see, this is what we have to be careful about. As I've just been telling you here, this word church is used rather loosely in some instances. You have to keep it in context. And the word church is ecclesia, which means a group of called out ones, meaning almost exactly the same thing as the Greek word synagogue, synagogue. That means a gathering together of people. And so ecclesia and synagogue are practically synonymous. And so why should we get stuck on words too closely? I said 247. This is the great revival meeting they had there at Pentecost. And here was a great group of people went from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor of all the people. Israel, people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I don't know where you can turn that verse around a little bit. It isn't just what it looks to be, but we won't go into that now. We sometimes get a little fatalistic on these things, and as I was told you over and over, the Greek order of words does not determine its meaning. Its inflection does. And in English, our order of words has everything to do with the meaning because we don't have an inflected language. And so much for that. Well, such as should be saved. James 2:21-24. We've just got to look at that, see what it is. James 2:21-24. Let's see, I said James 2:21-24. All right. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? And the scripture is fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And let's see here. What? Yeah. That's 21-24. So by grace, Gentiles could enter into the prize promised Abraham. For his faith and works. Remember that Abraham had a promise and was declared righteous before he ever was circumcised. And when Paul brought that up to the Jews, that Abraham was declared righteous in favor of God before he ever became a Jew, as they would say, or circumcised, I imagine I'd take them back a little bit. They probably hadn't thought of that. There's a lot of things we don't think of until it's brought to our mind. By some instance like that. We need a jolt once in a while. The surprising part of it is this. That Israel received grace, there's no question about that. The law was given by grace. It was a gracious act on the part of God to give them the law so they know what to do. And he was very gracious with them. He gave them far better than they ever deserved and kept his promise to Abraham and to David. But note that by grace they're saved and enter into life. And there are works concerned with this salvation, but the works have to do with the prize, the reward. And don't ever get those mixed. And he can't work for a prize or reward until he first has been saved by faith. He has to become a child of God first before he can receive a child's portion or a son's portion. Now we have people blessed with faithful Abraham in Galatians 3:9. We don't need to go back to that one because it's very much the same. And that blessed with faithful Abraham brought these people, these Gentiles in Galatia, into a sonship, and the privilege is an inheritance of the firstborn. Now that was, well, a man wouldn't just invent a sort of thing like that, would he? It was just through the wonderful wisdom and grace of God that that was brought about. And that was a high status for a Gentile dog. Certainly was. And yet, we get into Ephesians, and we find something far higher and better than that. For here, Gentiles are blessed with Christ far beyond anything that was ever promised Abraham. Abraham had no promise of the heavenly places. And so this church of the firstborn, which is mentioned in Hebrews, included a faithful remnant and also grafted in Gentiles of the later part of Acts. And the revelation of all of this truth is progressive, as it always is. And so as you go through Acts and as you go through the epistles written to the circumcision and Paul's epistles before Acts, the uncircumcision, you'll keep find a continuous revelation. Now, I think that's about enough on the Church of God. I gave you some material on that, and you can look that up in your concordance if you want to go further with it. We have another usage of the word church, as we said in our introduction, and that was the seven churches in Asia. And for that, let's turn to Revelation 1:4. Revelation 1:4. Just to be sure you know what we're talking about. Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches, which are in Asia. We call it Asia Minor, so you know where the place is. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now you can see immediately, just in those few words, that this has to do with Jews. In fact, there's no blessing or recognition of Gentiles in the book of Revelation, even though it was written after Paul was preaching to Gentiles. Revelation written about 43 A.D. And it was to these seven churches in Asia Minor. These seven churches which had not yet been visited by Paul with his mystery message. He never did visit them with a mystery message, you know that. He preached that from his prison house in Rome, wrote his letters from there, but we have no record that he went there and preached to them. We do know that he was let loose for possibly a little interval of 2 years, but where he went and what he did during that time, whether he went down to Spain or what he did, we don't know. We have a pretty good idea from the account that he was arrested his last time at Troas and snatched away to Rome so quickly that he had to leave his books and stuff behind, his library and so on. That is, it may be. On the other hand, it may be that because of the season of the year, he was afraid to take them with him for fear he'd have some trouble, a shipwreck or something. And he didn't want to go through that. And of course, you know what did happen. He did have a shipwreck. I don't know what had happened. He had his books all alone. But he left his cloak behind too, and so he wrote to Timothy and asked him to bring them to him before winter came. I just bring a little of that extra in to get our bearings on this. And these seven churches are mentioned over and over and then taken up one by one in chapters 2 and 3 and named. And, well, let's see, they're named over here. It's, let's see. I was going to look at that. Oh, yes. Down here in verse 11. Saying, that is the Spirit is speaking to him, and he heard a voice behind him as of a great trumpet, and saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And so there are the seven churches in Asia. As you read through this introduction, an introductory chapter to the Revelation, and actually that chapter is the Revelation, along with 2 and 3, a little further Revelation, but this chapter 1 you can spend a lot of time on. And some of you folks who would like to read a little bit more on the Revelation, we had some inquiries lately on that. If you'll go back into Truth for Today, volumes 27 and 28, you'll find a series of 15 articles on chapters 1 to 3, just those first three chapters. And if you want to know something about the book of Revelation, why, dig out your bound volume and or your loose copies if you have them and read those articles, a series of them. I'm recommending my own writing, but I believe that I have summed it up so that you can use it. It may not be so well done. I am not a great writer by any means, but I think you'll get some ideas there. Now, we can't start very well with any study of this kind into these churches and so on without obeying the command we have in 2 Timothy 2:15. That is to study to show ourselves approved unto God, not unto men, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing is a very, very serious thing. I just got a tract through the mail the other day from somebody who thinks that everybody has to repent to be saved. And he saw it. I had mentioned the fact that the word repent is not in the Gospel of John. And so he sent me this tract and where the Lord says to the people of Israel that the people in Samaria were not greater sinners than other people and so on, yet the blood of many of them were mingled with the blood of the sacrifices by Pilate. He also mentioned the fact that in Jerusalem, you have Samaria and Jerusalem, you see the two parts here are contrasting. In Jerusalem, the Tower of Siloam fell onto many people and killed them. Then he said to these Jews, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And my, how people all jump to a big conclusion and use that for a proof text that people have to repent and so on. To obtain salvation? Well, he wasn't talking about salvation. I don't know whether these people were saved or not. They may have been saved sinners, you know, that were killed in these two instances. That didn't make any difference. They were God's people, Israel. And whether they're saved or unsaved, that wasn't the question. Well, what he did say to these Pharisees, or listen to him and others, the Jews, that unless they repented, they would likewise perish. Now, that can mean one or two things. It can mean that maybe they would have their blood mingled with the blood of the sacrifice, or that a tower would fall on them. It says likewise. Well, now let's think a minute. He says, ye perish. And if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in 28th chapter, you'll find exactly what the Lord is talking about. It wasn't very many years until many of these people did perish, and their city was destroyed by Titus. And so he said to them, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And he meant this to what he said. As they had repented, Titus would have destroyed the city. But they didn't repent, and so they perished. Now you see how people can take a truth in the Bible and twist it and turn it around and make a lie out of it, and make a false application of it. Well, that's just one of the hundreds upon hundreds of samples that you can find that Christendom does with the scriptures today, twisting it and turning it and so on to suit their particular religion, which is mostly heathen. Now that was a little aside here, but a warning to you to watch every scripture carefully, and especially if somebody quotes one, to see if he's quoting it rightly divided. That's the problem. Remember, the Lord did not come to preach everlasting life to people as left to John. He came preaching the kingdom, the people who already had Moses and the prophets and believed and so on. They were to make a step forward and go into the kingdom. That is what he was preaching. And John Baptist was preaching the same thing, preaching to God's people, Israel, not the sinners of the Gentiles. Well, so much for that. And so we have to clear a lot of that tradition away if we're going to get the truth from this book of Revelation that it's talking about, especially that first chapter. And here's another thing. Most people have relegated the book of Revelation to the future. That this is something that was written for the future. But it was written to seven churches which were in Asia at the time John was writing. And it would be shortly until the Lord had come. And that was true according to the prophecy of Daniel. It had been 40 or 41 years. until the Lord would come, if they repented. They didn't repent, it's been delayed. So that book is not for a future generation, it's for that generation living at that time. Those people were living in Asia that he wrote to. They were real people. Had their homes there. They knew what he was talking about. For instance, in the last book there, Laodicea, the Lord is saying, I wish it were either cold or hot. But he didn't like them lukewarm. That made him sick. He said, spew them out of their mouth. You know what the word spew means. That's when you take something that doesn't agree with your stomach, you've got to get rid of it. And he couldn't stomach these people. He said, spew them out of his mouth. Well, not very far from Laodicea were hot and cold springs. Now you see, they would know exactly what he's talking about. And in every one of those churches, if you go back and study your history, you'll find that the things that are said to them are in keeping with the things at that time. At Sardis, for instance, which was the throne of Satan. Just know a little bit of your history. Outside of the city, they had a temple, and they had a big cage with a big python, a big snake in it, and they worshipped that snake. And Sardis was called the throne of Satan. No wonder. Worshipping the serpent. And so you could go on and on with those. It's an interesting study to go through those. And that's the reason why I was recommending you could go back through Truth for Today, 27 and 28 volumes, and read some of those items. And so these believers that John is writing to lived in A.D. 43. And they were expecting the day of the Lord to commence in their lifetime. Just as Paul was expecting during his lifetime the Lord would come. And so did the other apostles. The Lord had said to his disciples one time, Matthew 24, that when they saw the abomination of desolation in the holy place, they were to flee to the mountains and so on. He says, when you see. But you see, they didn't see it. Because Israel failed. And so this was put off. Now they were to overcome. And I notice especially Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And you could go on and read one of the churches, and you'll find a promise made. And it's always he that hath an ear to hear. Now, you notice that they're to overcome. Now, what does it mean by overcome? Him that overcometh, why give to eat of the tree of life? Overcometh, why he'll overcome the great temptations and trials that come in that day of tribulation. He will absolutely refuse to receive the mark of the beast. He refused to worship the image. He won't go along with that idolatrous crowd. He'll stay away from it. He may lose his life in doing so, but he overcomes. When you get back to the 20th chapter of Revelation and speak about the overcomers there in the first resurrection, you'll find that they were a great multitude who had been beheaded for the witness. It may be that in that day they will revive the guillotine, if you want to pronounce it correctly in the French, or have something like it, so they can mechanically take the heads off of thousands upon thousands of people. So it's rather evident at that time that they won't use gas chambers, but they will behead them. Well, our time is getting pretty near out here. I want to say a little bit more about this. Now this is in a day, and that day was coming at that time when he wrote these letters, when the leavening has been completed. And there's a good place for you to study the word leaven. Scores and scores of prophecies, up to the number of possibly 285, are quoted in the book of Revelation. And it has to do with Israel because the prophecies concerned Israel. And Gentiles, as I said, are not mentioned. They're connected with Israel in this revelation. There's no indication in any of the Bible that at this time comes, which is Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation of Israel, even spoken of in the 12th chapter of Daniel. That there's no suffering like that in any age to come or in the past. No indication that a single Gentile would ever be tribulated. They have no part in that Israel. And also, we have unable to find in the Bible that when the rapture comes for Israel, that there be a living Gentile ever caught up with that. Now, there will be some of the dead ones raised and caught up. Those who were grafted in during the last years of Acts. So here there's could have been a separation of Jewish and Gentile believers in that day, and of course we wouldn't know about that. But there is a purpose, and we do find the book of Revelation strictly Jewish. Now I have time just to mention my next subject, and that is a church that is introduced to us in the book of Ephesians. Never introduced before, never mentioned before, never prophesied before. A church that had been absolutely kept secret from ages and generations, and that secret is kept in God. And so when we go into the study of that, we must keep our definition of a church in mind, which we started out with when we first started with this word church. And there's a great change. They don't have too much in common. It is so new and so different that only people with spiritual perception could even receive it, could even believe it. And that was true of a lot of the folks in Asia Minor, as is indicated in the letters that John wrote to those seven churches. And there was failure in practically every one of them. And they didn't take to this message of Paul very kindly. And in his last letter to Timothy, he mentions the fact that all Asia departed from him. Which means that although many of them had received his message concerning the kingdom of heaven, they balked. They wouldn't go on into the church of the dispensation of the mystery. And so they just turned against Paul. They had received, in most places, his message of the kingdom of heaven, readiness of mind. But of course, things began to set in, and John wrote even very shortly after that, the apostasy was setting in. There's only one church in all those seven that didn't, have a charge made against them for what they're doing wrong. Six out of seven are condemned because of the sins in their church. Now you read through those second and third chapters and check on that. See what was fault was found with them and what was promised them and so on. Both categories. Well, now our time is actually going to have to leave off here. And we'll take up church in the season next time. Have a chance. Dear Father, we do thank you for thy word, for we know now that it is truth. And we thank you for thy name, that you love us and bring us back to us. Thank you that we can know him in these ways instead of the church that we hear God, that we can have a fight in the heavenly places, far above all, that we can be blessed with all sorts of blessings in heaven and heaven. Thankful for all these good things that are given to us. Jesus Christ, and great things. Thankful for thy truthfulness in giving us all these things, revealing them at the right time to the right people, thy purpose may be known and be fulfilled.